Good morning. I'm going to be reading from Leviticus 4 this morning. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and lay his hand on the head of the bull, and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull, and bring it into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle part of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of meeting. And all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove from it, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the 2 kidneys with the fat that is on them, at the loins and the long lobe of the liver, that he shall remove with the kidneys. Just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the skin of the bull and all its flesh, with its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung, all the rest of the bull, he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on a fire of wood. On the ash heap it shall be burned up. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and kill the sin offering in the place of burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove, as the fat is removed from the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish, and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it on the altar, on top of the Lord's food offerings. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Monet. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. It has been preserved for us through the ages. And it has something to teach us today. It seems far removed from us in time and in space, in culture, in setting. But I pray, Lord, that through the ages and through the difference in culture and setting, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. That you would make this real to us. And you would change us and shape us into the way that you want us to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, when we think about these sacrifices, we are confronted with something that is alien to us. Many people here today maybe have never ever seen an animal killed. Maybe the only time you see any kind of meat is when you go to the store and you look in the butchery aisle. You see a nice packet of meat that is exactly what you're looking for the recipe you want to make. But in the time that we are talking about, everyone would be familiar with the taking of the life of an animal. It will be part of normal daily life. It will be part of the experience of everyone, from little kids to adults to the senior citizens. Our Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, spoke to His people at a time when this practice was prevalent. And He gave them specific instructions to do certain offerings to achieve a certain purpose. The purpose that God has is to be in relationship with His people. When we started the series, we looked at the chronological events that happened. Well, they first came out of Egypt in Exodus, came to the mountain of the Lord where God made His covenant with His people. And then once they were established as a covenant people, as the people of God, once that relationship was set in place, then God said, "And I'm going to give you a way to preserve this relationship that I have with you, to protect this relationship. So if something happens to threaten this relationship, there's going to be a way for you to repair it. And this way is going to be in keeping with what the other nations are doing, but it's going to be different." And He gave them the 5 different offerings. And we already looked at the first one, which is the whole burnt offering. And we looked at the fellowship or the peace offering. Today we look at the sin offering. What happens if someone sins? God provides the sin offering as a means then of dealing with sin, so that His covenant relationship with His people can flourish. So that there can be shalom between God and His people. That's what this is about. It is all about the relationship, to protect it, to preserve it, to enhance it. Because sin damages the relationship. Sin actually seeks to destroy the relationship. So the very first question we have to ask is, what is sin? We talk about sin. Let us take a moment and just pause and consider. The word sin in Hebrew thinking means missing the mark. It means shooting an arrow at a mark, but then missing the mark that you're shooting at. So we have to ask a follow-up question. If sin is missing the mark, then what mark are we talking about? God's will for us as human beings is the mark that we miss. God's will for us, God made us as human beings to rule over the earth, to function as God's image bearers, to display His likeness. That is what we were made for. And that is the mark that we are missing. An example of what God desires from human beings is found in the true human being, who is Jesus Christ. He displays the likeness of God the Father. He says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." He displays the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We have missed the mark. And it's not even close. In fact, even when we try our best, it is not good enough. And it's not that the bar is so high, it is that we are so bad. All the Israelites agreed that God's laws are good. If you think about the 10 commandments, they were in agreement that those commandments are good and they are fair and they're not too hard to do. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. How hard is that? Everyone agrees that it's fair and it's good, and if everyone can live like that, we will have a great society. In fact, there will be peace in the land. But even though this bar is pretty fair and not too high, it's very, very difficult for people to keep that for some reason. Not only do we miss the mark, but when we miss the mark, the sin that we commit influences us. It pollutes us. It changes us. As the hymn writer puts it, he says, sin has left its crimson stain on us. But thankfully, God provided a way to mend the relationship between Himself and the sinful people. I'm going to look at three questions. Why, what, and how? Why did God do this? What did He do? And how is it to be done? And then there will be a twist in the tale. So if you're taking notes, there are 4 points right here. The first question is why? The sin offering is provided to make atonement for the people. Atonement mends the damaged relationship between God and His people. Atonement is not a directly translated Hebrew word. It is an English word that describes a Hebrew concept. The quickest way to get at the meaning is to pull it apart and to say at one ment, which becomes atonement. Atonement is one of the few theological terms with roots in the English language. It is the process by which two, typically estranged parties, are made at one with each other. So the sin offering is brought so that atonement can be made, so that the two parties, the holy God and the sinful people, their relationship can be mended. They can be brought back together to be on the same page. Atonement has also another meaning. Namely, to purify. To get rid of impurities. For example, the priest is instructed to make atonement for the tent of meeting. Not because the tent has sinned, but because it has become impure through the sinful people that contact with it. Once the tent has been purified, atoned for, it could then house the presence of a holy God. So, the sin offering was God's way then to repair and restore His relationship with His people after they had sinned against Him. This is then also why it was mandatory. We see that it's mandatory because if something impure comes into a relationship, something that threatens the relationship or wants to destroy the relationship, you need to take care of it immediately. If you think about your front lawn, not everyone has a front lawn, but if you can imagine yourself having a front lawn and you see some weeds come and they take root in that lawn. In the beginning they seem pretty innocuous, maybe it's just one weed, later it becomes 2, 3, 4, 6, 10, 50, 100, 1,000. At that point in time, you don't have a front lawn anymore. You have a front weed. That's how sin works. It's insidious. It's like leaven that spreads through all the dough. Just a little bit, left unattended, will multiply, will infect everything around it. And this is what happens to us as human beings. We miss the mark. And when we miss the mark, we are infected by the sin, which then grows in us, which causes us to miss the mark even more, which then grows in us, which causes us to miss the mark even more. And guess what? If the mark is Christ, if the mark is God's will for us, if the mark is God Himself, which is truth and life and light, It means that when we miss the mark, we are going off away from truth and life and light. Where will we end up? In death. In death and darkness. That is where we end up when we don't attend to sin. Scriptures tell us that we should not go to bed angry. Well, if you're married or you've been in a significant relationship, let me just say, that would have helped you a lot if you had done that. It seems something small. Maybe there's a disagreement. Maybe you feel a bit angry. You want to go to bed. Don't do it. Make it right. Because these small little things can multiply and infect your whole relationship. So this is a mandatory sacrifice, different from the other sacrifices. They were all voluntary. This is the reason why God does this. Now, how? How is this done? This offering was similar to the other offerings, but with some clear differences according to the gravity of the sin. There were four different procedures. If a priest sins, and that was the most grave, then if the whole congregation sinned, then if a leader sinned, and then if a common person sinned. These were the four levels. The first one was if a priest sinned. Now, if a priest sinned, he had to bring a bull to be sacrificed. When he brought the bull to be sacrificed, the blood of the bull would be taken and would be sprinkled 7 times in front of the curtain that is between the holiest of holies and the holy place. So if you think about the tent of meeting there, and you see the holy place there with the golden candlestick, with the table of the shewbread, and with the altar of incense, and then you'll see that purple line, which is the curtain then, going into the holiest of holies, and that is where the Ark of the Covenant was, and where God's Shekinah glory dwelt. So that curtain was where the blood was then sprinkled of the bull. Then the blood would be put on the horns of the altar of incense. Now that would take place right there. That's the altar of incense. The incense there would be burning all day, every day. And the blood would be sprinkled on the horns, sprinkled and poured on the horns of that altar there. Then, the rest of the blood would be poured out around the altar on the outside of the tent, but inside the tabernacle area. So that's the altar where they do the offerings is outside. That's the yellow block over there. And the rest of the blood will be poured out around that altar. So two places where this blood goes of the bull. First place is inside the altar of incense, and the other one is outside the altar of offering. Those are the two places. The fat will be burned on the altar, that's on the outside altar. And then the hide and everything else will be burnt outside the camp. So this offering would not be done on the altar where the other offerings are normally burnt. This would be taken outside the camp and would be burnt up over there. Everything, including the skin, you know, and everything except for the fat, which would be burnt on that altar right there. Now the second kind of offense is if the whole congregation sinned, the whole nation. If they sinned, then they would also have to sacrifice a bull. The bull would be taken, and the same thing would happen. 7 times, blood would be sprinkled in front of the curtain, and the blood would be placed on the horns of the incense altar, and the rest of the blood poured out outside, the fat burned, and the whole animal burned outside the camp. So, you have the same procedure for both of these. But now it changes. When you get to a leader who sins, he doesn't bring a bull. It's a little bit cheaper. A male goat. brings a male goat. The blood then is put on the horns of the outside altar and the rest poured out around it. So the blood of that goat does not go inside the tent of meeting. So there's a difference here in the holiness and in the offense and in the gravity of the sin that was committed. That male goat then would be the fat would also be burnt on that altar, and then the meat of that goat would go to the priests who would cook that meat, and they would eat it in a holy place. So the two bulls who were offered, in other words, for the priest and for the whole community, no one could eat of that. Everything would be burnt up outside the camp. But for the goat, the meat would go to the priest and they would eat it, but they have to eat it in a holy place. Then the fourth situation is where a common person would sin, and the common person would bring not a bull, not a male goat, but a female goat or a lamb. And the blood would then be put on the horns of the outside altar again, and the rest poured out around it, the fat burned, the same procedure, the meat also cooked, and the priest may eat of that in the holy place. And any male in the family of the priest could eat of that. So four different procedures for four levels of sin provided for them. That is the how. The why and the how. Did I do the what? You didn't do the what. We did the why and the how, not the what. All right. So, why it was done was to restore the relationship that God had with His people. It was done because of the love that God has for His people. It is done because of the commitment that God has made to these people. A commitment that He already started when He made a promise to Abraham back in the day when He called Abraham out of his father's house and out of his city where he lived. That promise that God made to him, God confirmed by an oath. And that oath that He made and that promise that He made stood firm throughout the centuries. God never wavered in His commitment to that. So, the what was the sin offering that was brought. It was the animal that died. And it is the animal then that makes atonement for the sin of the people. The how is what we just talked about, the four levels of sin and the four different ways that the sacrifice was brought. So I hope that clears it up. But there's a twist in the tale. You see, the sin offering was only a temporary measure. God knew that there would come a day when He would deal with sin once and for all. The prophets spoke about that day. Jeremiah said, He said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." And here's the great part. "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." You see, the sin offering was a great way that God gave them to make atonement, to bring them, make them at one with each other, to get them on the same page, to preserve the relationship, to purify the relationship when impurities would come in, when threats would come in that would threaten the relationship. But to take away sin completely, to cleanse the conscience, not even to remember it or to think about it, to be completely free from the sin, was something that God would do only in the future. And as the prophet spoke about that, and as the people of Israel waited for that, it was going to be glorious. The language that he uses here when he says new covenant made it clear that the first covenant was temporary. It was a bridge to the new covenant. It was a teaching tool. It was a taskmaster that would drive people to Christ. Because the twist in the tale was that God Himself would become the final sin offering. God, in the form of Jesus Christ, would be killed on a cross outside the city to make atonement for the sins of the people. The final sacrifice. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 10. These are a few verses I'm going to read, but these are instructive for us because it ties together what happened in Leviticus and what happened on the cross when Jesus died. It says the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, 'I have come to do your will, O God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." The writer of the Hebrews makes it very clear here that he is connecting what happened in Leviticus to what happened to Jesus on the cross. That the offering that Jesus brought, the sin offering, would take care of sins once for all. that the promises that God had made, that He would not remember sins, that He would forgive sins, came true on the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, the day that Jesus died should have been the last day that any animal sacrifice was brought to the temple. Of course, that many of the Jews in that time did not recognize this, and they continued to sacrifice in the temple until it was destroyed in 70 AD. And then they couldn't sacrifice anymore. But this was the final sacrifice. The one that made atonement between God and His people. Once and for all. When I think about that, I realize that this one sacrifice of God giving Himself was the culmination of everything that had gone before. Through hundreds and hundreds of years that the people were trained to recognize what's holy and what is not. How to repair a relationship through sacrifice. Then when Christ comes and gives Himself, it's like a penny drops, the epiphany that opens up, the realization that this, everything was leading up to this moment. And this was the ultimate way in which God could show His love for His people by giving Himself for them. There's nothing more that can be done for sin. Everything was done in Christ. There was no more love that God could show to His people than to give Himself for them. What are we to do? What are we to do about this great love that was shown to us? This sin offering. I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 1. He says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is what we are to do. We are to confess our sins and pray for forgiveness, that God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That our relationship to Him would be pure and holy. That relationship would not miss the mark, but would actually be exactly the reason why God created us as human beings in the very first place. Brothers and sisters, this is the most valuable thing in all of life. Whatever anyone tells you, whether they think that a great investment is valuable, whether they think great learning is valuable, whether they think great relationships or fame or whatever it is that they want to tell you is valuable, this is the most valuable thing in all of life. That God has made a way for us to be in this relationship with Him, which will fulfill our deepest needs and our deepest longings, because that's why we were created. I'm going to pray in a moment, And then we're going to come to the table where we will celebrate the sin offering that Jesus made for us. And when the service closes, Gert and Anna-Marie, myself and Lisa will be available there in the fireside room to pray with anyone if you still want some more prayer. But I don't want you to leave today if your relationship with God is not cleansed by this sin offering that Jesus made for us. It is the most valuable thing that you can do. It is the most important thing that you can do in your life. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the sin offering that purifies and cleanses and restores our relationship with you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and died on the cross to atone for our sins. I pray, Lord, that this would be real in our lives. That we will not deceive ourselves by saying we don't have sin. But the sin that we do have, we will bring to you. We will confess it. We will ask forgiveness. And then, Lord, we will experience the cleansing and the purification as you restore us to righteousness. Would you bless the rest of our time, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.